Well, thank you for your welcome. Good to be here with you. And thanks for the songs. They're very enjoyable. Now, I've been going around. I usually preach in Anglesey, in various churches of various denominations. And I'm going through Mark's Gospel as I travel around Anglesey. And we've come to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read this morning from verse 28. Jesus has just told the rich young ruler to sell all he has and give to the poor. And Peter chips in. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So if you've got your Bibles, please keep them open at that passage and we'll look at it together now. So we ask the question, what's in it for me? When is ever any change? We think, how does this affect me? The Scunthorpe Steelworks closed a few months ago. And immediately on the news, people were asking, what about my mortgage? What about my training as an apprentice? And the people in the towns were asking, what about my business? We all have that concern about ourselves. What about me? So Jesus has just told the rich young ruler to sell everything he has and give to the poor. And he would have treasure in heaven. Peter pipes up, "We have left everything for you. What are we going to get then? We've left well-paid jobs. We left the comfort of living at home with our wives, this non-stop traveling, and now you talk about going to Jerusalem and suffering. What's in this discipleship for us? What position? What power? What privilege?" And so today, we think about this question. Peter asks, "What's in it for me?" James and John ask, "What's in it for us?" And Jesus says, "Let me tell you what's in it for you." He doesn't ask what's in it for him. He thinks about you. So first of all, "Peter, we have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, God is so generous, his rewards are beyond calculations. If you've left home or mothers or sisters or brothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel's, you will have 100 times as much." What do you think of that? 100 times as much. God's rewards are disproportionate to the sacrifices we can make. Now, he adds wives to this. "If you've left wife for my sake and the gospel, will you get 100 wives? My goodness, I can scarcely cope with one. But he does add, "If you're going to follow me, you need to take persecution seriously. And then eternal life." And Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father, mother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Isn't God generous? What do you make of that promise to receive 100 times as much? Well, obviously, it's not taken literally. Let me tell you what will happen if you follow Jesus. You will have peace with God. I remember I was on a ship and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and it was as if God filled the cabin on the ship with a sense of wonder that God, who made heaven and earth, should love me, know my name, and come to me. And God will give you that sense of wonder. He will give you peace of mind. He will give you a bright hope. "I have a great future, and you as a Christian have a great future. You're going to reign with Christ." You can go through life knowing that you are loved, that nothing that you will meet will ever separate you from the love of God. You can go through life knowing, "I am accepted. Yes, I'm a sinner and I fail, but I am accepted. Almighty God is committed to me." And the Holy Spirit puts a song into your heart. And this leads to contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, says Paul. And above all, daily we have access to God in prayer. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my prayer and my supplication." Now these are the riches that are yours if you will follow Jesus today. Now compare this. I lived in a wealthy town, and there's one area known as Millionaire's Row. Great mansions. And one millionaire said his life was so empty, he wanted to speak to me. So I went to his house and I met his wife, and she was trying to find meaning in life by trying to get inside, in touch with people on the other side. She was trying to convince me that fairies were real. And then I spoke to the millionaire, and he told me he met with the other millionaires on the estate, And they got together to consider ways of increasing sexual pleasure. And I thought, pots of money, and yet devoid of a purpose, devoid of God's peace, devoid of a goal, devoid of hope. I tried to talk to him about the wonders of knowing Jesus. So let's return to Jesus. He says, if you follow me, you will face persecutions, but 100 times as much in this life. Look at Paul. For Jesus' sake, he was single. But Paul had such a large family. He could say, Rufus's mother is a mother to me. Timothy, my true son. Onesimus, my son. Wherever Paul went, he had a family, God's family, that loved him. But Jesus is honest. If you follow him, especially in this day and age, you will find persecutions. Think of Sri Lanka at Easter. How many people were killed? Our government has done a survey on Christian persecution in the world. Do you know what they have found? 250 Christians are being killed every month throughout the world. More Christians are persecuted now than any time since the first century. And in Britain, if you stick to Jesus' teaching on relationships, you could be called a bigot or an extremist or a bad person. So you need to keep your eyes on eternity. And in the age to come, Jesus says, eternal life, infinite happiness. You will see God, and when you see God, you will be like him, and you will have fellowship with God for all eternity. So Paul says, now it's tough, but do not lose heart. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Paul says, think of a balance, a weighing scale. And you put all the sufferings that can come to you for being a Christian, and it seems heavy, and the pan goes bang down. And then in the other pan, you put the glory, the joy that God's going to give you in heaven, and that pan shoots down, and all our troubles seem light in comparison. So yes, many who serve God will live in humble circumstances. And yes, they might find themselves at the bottom of the economic pile. But you should see their future. They're going to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. They're going to rule this world with Jesus. So Peter asks, what's in it for me? And we all ask that. And now we come to James and John, and they ask, what's in it for us? We want the best places in heaven. If Jesus is going to reign, we want to be there, reigning with him. Now get this sad picture. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. He's walking ahead of his disciples. The disciples are behind him, arguing about who's the greatest. When Jesus needed a friend, no one walks with him. He's told them 3 times that he's going to suffer. And yet they're completely insensitive to this. 12 were astonished. And the people behind were afraid. The authorities had already warned, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. Now, that's not like being kicked out of a church. That's going to means you're going to be ostracized when you go to the shops, ostracized when you walk down the street. And now no one walks with Jesus. He needs a friend. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. He could have avoided all that suffering by staying up in Galilee. But he's determined to die. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin. Jesus took the 12 aside again the third time and tells them he's going to be handed over to the authorities. He's going to be condemned to death. He adds some details. He's going to be mocked. This is horrible. He's going to be spat on. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be killed. Jesus does not calm their fears. He intensifies their fears. He could have avoided death, but he loved you too much to do that. John and James's mother is very ambitious for her boys. An ambitious mother. She wants to get the best for her boys. She wants to make sure that her sons get the top jobs. Peter, James, and John are part of Jesus' inner circle. Do they think they're a cut above the rest? So James and John, on the instigation of their mother, take Jesus aside. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Now, if my kids came to me and said, Dad, will you do whatever we want? The alarm bells would ring straight away. They want something very expensive, or they're going to embarrass me. We want a blank check, says James and John, and we want you to sign it. Do whatever we ask. Jesus simply says, what do you want? Now, look at this. John is the beloved disciple, but he's showing no sympathy for Jesus. He doesn't enter into Jesus' skin. He doesn't. Jesus has just said, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spat on. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to die. And James and John are saying, what's in it for us? If you were talking about a future kingdom, Jesus, John and James's mother envisaged Jesus on a throne in a courtroom and everyone paying honor to Jesus. And there are James and John, Jesus' chief ministers, sharing Jesus' splendor. Now, let me tell you, people love position. And people love power. And even in churches, people love position. And people love power. And they politic to get position. One of the churches I was a pastor of, God bless me so much, the church grew to 350 on a morning service. And the more the church grew, the more people wanted a slice of the action, the more they wanted to be on the platform. We love power and position. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup of suffering I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized, immersed, overwhelmed with God's judgment? As I am going to be on the cross. And John and James said, yes, we can. Augustine comments, they sought the exaltation, but they didn't see the steps to it. They want the crown, but not the cross. They want the glory, but not the suffering. They want the honor, but not the humbling. And Jesus reverses our thinking and theirs. Greatness in the kingdom of God does not come by sucking up to the boss. It comes by serving one another. By when you come to church, you look around and you put yourself in someone else's skin. Who needs a word of comfort this morning? Who needs salvation? Who needs the Holy Spirit? Who needs forgiveness? And you forget about yourself and you go and sit with that person. James and John forget all about that. With breathtaking confidence, the confidence takes your breath away. Yes, cut any deal, Jesus, as long as we get these chief places in heaven. It's great to know Jesus can see the future and he can see James and John's future. Now, James is going to be killed because Herod is a politician and he can see it pleases the Jews. So James doesn't do anything wrong. Herod just wants popular support. So he kills him. And John, well, he's going to be whipped in Acts chapter 5. He's going to be imprisoned in Acts chapter 4. And by the time you come to Revelation, he's going to be stuck on an island and he's going to be exiled there for many years. But the places of honor at Jesus' right hand or left hand are not for favorites, but for people God has already prepared. But people love position. Christians love position and power. Of course, James and John's secret conversation with Jesus, it becomes known to the 10. And they are angry. They're indignant. Who do they think they are? They're furious. They're trying to get one over on us. And Jesus nips this in the bud straight away. Listen up. In society, rulers love to boss it and lord it over. And officials love to exercise authority. Not so with you. You've got the complete wrong idea of church and of my society. Far from seeing how far up the ladder you can climb, see how far down the ladder you can climb for the sake of others. There's a vast difference between society out there and society in the church. Not so with you. If you want to be great, learn to be the servant. As I said, you look around, you forget about yourself. Who needs that encouragement this morning? It gets more demanding. If you want to be great, you must be the slave. Jesus alters the word servant to slave. Slave? The lowest, the humblest. Tell me, do you find that spirit in the church? Sometimes it's completely absent because people are asking with Peter, what's in it for me? And people are asking with James and John, what's in it for us? Jesus' words are simple to understand, but very hard to put into practice. Now, my dad actually came to this church when it was a Presbyterian church. My dad wasn't converted, but yet he felt God calling him into the ministry. And he did 2 degrees, one in Bangor, one in Aberystwyth. And in order for him to go to university, his mother had to take in lodgers. There were no grants or loans in those days. So she worked hard so my dad could go to university. And now he'd finished, and he was the youngest minister ever ordained in the Presbyterian Church of Wales. And my gran, my nine, pictured her son now in a big, respectable church, in a nice town. And Dad felt God was directing him to a very small, struggling church in an ugly Welsh mining valley. The church was so poor, it didn't have a manse. So my dad had to go into lodgings. So was he going to listen to his mum and hang out for a respectable church, or was he going to listen to God and learn to serve even the humblest? The first day he was in his lodgings, he knelt and committed his ministry to God. And he said it was as if his bedroom was filled with God's presence, as God honored the step that he had learned to be the servant of the scruffiest, weakest church, probably in the Presbyterian Church of Wales. So Peter asked, what's in it for me? And James and John asked, what's in it for us? And Jesus says, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. Now, this is the greatest verse in Mark's gospel. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you forget my sermon, please learn this verse. Learn it and put it into practice. Even the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Daniel tells us. The Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and approached the Ancient of Days, approached God He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. See Jesus, the Son of Man, the highest place in heaven, given such authority, given worship by all people on earth. The Son of Man could have compelled the whole earth to serve him. If he came today, we would all be flat on our faces as we saw his glory and his majesty. Instead, he chose to come to a stable. He came not to give, not to take. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is a sum of money paid that a prisoner can go free. In the Philippines, there were two missionaries called Martin and Gracia Burnham. For their wedding anniversary, they took a weekend off and went to stay by the coast. Armed extreme Muslims burst into their bedroom, took them captive in their pajamas, and demanded from their missionary society a ransom. The missionary society does not pay ransoms. No payment of ransom, no freedom. And for 12 months, Martin and Gracia paid cat and mouse with the Filipino army. Martin had his glasses taken away so he couldn't run away. He was given very little food. He was made to carry heavy ammunition. After 12 months, there was a skirmish with the Filipino army, and Martin was killed. No ransom, no freedom. Gracia came to speak to our church with her two daughters. The church was packed, hundreds, and yet everyone was in tears. No ransom, no freedom. Now, Jesus didn't pay a ransom of £1 million. Jesus gave his life. Jesus paid a ransom so that you can be free from guilt this morning. Whatever state you've come in, you can be free from guilt. Jesus would free you from the penalty of your sin. John, the most gentle of all Gospels, says that if we do not trust in Christ, the wrath of God will rest on us for all eternity. And Jesus is here to free you from that. Jesus is here this morning to free you from the fear of death. Jesus will set you free from yourself so that you are free to worship and love and serve God. Jesus paid the ransom to bring freedom to you this morning. Now, my wife sometimes on a lunch hour watches Bargain Hunt, where contestants love to haggle and beat down the price. Jesus did not haggle, did not go for a bargain basement. The law of God says the soul that sins, it will die. And Jesus paid the penalty that you and I deserve in full. On the cross, he shouted, "It is finished. I've paid the punishment for your sins in full." And we're all under the wrath of God until we turn to Jesus. The Christian turns to Jesus in worship and says, "Jesus, because you paid that ransom, before you've finished with me, I will be free from every sin, from every little trace of sin, from every scrap of shame. You'll set me free to adore you and worship you for all eternity." Now the question is, for whom did Jesus pay that ransom? Mark says, for many, in exchange for many, in the place of many. Jesus died. So there are 10,000 times 10,000 worshipping Jesus because he paid that ransom. And Paul says, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all men. Did you hear that? You're included. And Paul repeats it. God the Savior, God our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So whatever your position, God wants you to be saved and to come to know his truth. So the question is, where do you stand this morning? Because though Jesus died for all men, most people in Bangor don't come to Jesus and will not be saved, and the wrath of God remains on them. Where do you stand? With the most of the people in Bangor that just ask, what's in it for me? Or with the many who've come to Jesus and thanked him that he died as a ransom for their sin? So the first thing this morning is, you've come to church, take the extra step and come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, your church is without a pastor. So especially during this time, give yourselves to strengthening the church here. Give yourselves to praying and working together so that the people in Bangor might know that Jesus has come to set them free from guilt, from the fear of death, from the power of sin. Set them free to enjoy God. Work together, pray together, that the people outside might know this Jesus who gave his life a ransom for many. So Peter's like us. He says, what's in it for me? James and John said, what about my position? And Jesus said, let me tell you what I did for you. I gave my life to set you free. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior. And I pray for my friends here, firstly, that they would come to know the freedom that is found in Christ, whatever their history. And Father, I pray for them that they would serve one another and serve the church, that the people of Bangor might come to know Jesus. Amen.